Praise God. If he'd have said too much more, I'd have given myself an offering. I'm sitting there thinking, I wish all this was true. There aren't a whole lot of churches that I can walk into and feel at home. And I feel at home here. I love that worship. Man, I love that worship. And it feels so good to be in a church where you're not going to be pushed, pressured, and all that for money. You know, in some churches, they'll threaten you with death. Now, you think I'm joking, but when they stand up and they tell you you're going to be cursed if you don't put something in the offering plate, that is a death threat. And, you know, one, I won't give his name, but one pastor, I happened to see this on television. I mean, I just don't watch Christian television, but this was one of those days when it was on. And this pastor stood up, he told his congregation, if you don't tithe, you're robbing God, and thieves don't go to heaven. So basically, he was telling you that if you don't tithe, you're going to hell. Well, I'm sorry, but my 10% did not buy my salvation.
Amen.
Jesus paid for it with His own blood. My faith is in His completed work, not my work of putting money in an offering plate. And, you know, one of the things that the Lord, your pastor was sharing in the offering, and it was so wonderful, and one of the things the Lord shared with me here not too long ago is that a servant, you know, we're all supposed to be servants to Jesus. And He said, a servant cannot sow for his own increase. Everything that a servant sows is for the increase of his master. And can you imagine a servant receiving an instruction from the master, and the master says, I want you to take, you know, this seed, and I want you to sow it into this, you know, these 30 acres over here. And that servant saying, but I can't. I can't do that, because if I do that, well, that's going to use up all the seed. There won't be anything left over. Now, it's the master's seed. If the master wants it sown, the servant is supposed to sow it. And the servant is sowing it for the master and the master's increase, not for his own increase, because the servant knows the master will take care of him.
Amen.
And so therefore, if the Lord tells me to give something in an offering, I can give it, because He's my master and He supplies all my need according to His riches in glory by my Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise God. So I can give and not have to worry about a thing. And one thing I know this, the master will never tell the servant, take the food off the table from you and your family, and then you sow that, you give that, you do. No, our master is not going to tell us to steal the food off our table, the food from our children's mouths, and put it in an offering plate. We have a loving master. We have the greatest master. He's not a taskmaster. He is a love master. Hallelujah. The Lord was giving a word through you here earlier. Part of that word was about the church that's not sleeping. God will use. And He began speaking to me. And He said, as soon as you said that, He said, what happens when a person sleeps? And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, they begin to dream. And He said, that's right. Do dreams make sense? Oftentimes, no. In fact, my wife had one the other night. I won't tell you about it. It was one weird dream. She'll tell you about it after the service. The point He was making was this. When the church is asleep, it is susceptible to input that they may completely misinterpret as something from Him. And then they will stand up and declare what they believe they have received from the Lord when it was never birthed in Him by Him in the first place. And as He was sharing that with me, I'm thinking, my goodness, there aren't that many people, are there? And this is the point that He's been trying to get across to me here over the last, really, I don't know how long, but like slowly, but surely, He's been trying to get this across to me, that I need to kind of open my own eyes to see what's happening more in the body of Christ. One of the things that I have prayed over the years is, Lord, show me what you're seeing. Help me understand things from your perspective. And he's been doing that more and more. And he's actually doing that more as I am maturing spiritually to comprehend what it is he's showing me. And one of the things that he's showing me is, well, if you let it, it could be very depressing. Because he is showing me that the body of Christ is in a much worse condition than what I ever realized. And he's been showing me why this is, been showing me what's happening and how we have gotten to this place where we are right now. And as he's done that, what he has not impressed upon me is that there is no hope. He was just showing me things are really bad. But not only that, things are getting worse. Now, you know, that really goes against a lot of the faith teaching we've had over the years. You don't say that things are getting worse. You say the best is yet to come. Well, I do believe the best is yet to come. But the thing is, in Scripture, what we see is a revelation of two different directions taking place, not just in this world, but in the body of Christ. We see a remnant pressing into the very glory, to the very throne room of God, and receiving from Him what He wants them to receive so that they can minister out of that glory and out of that truth and minister out of the very abundance of who He is. But then we see others who are headed off in a direction, running to and fro, every wind of doctrine. And there is this division that's taking place. Now, this is revealed in Scripture. A few years ago, I don't know, maybe 5-6 years ago, I forget exactly, but we had a prophecy in our church, and the Lord said a civil war is rising up in the church right now, and it's going to get worse, and it's going to get to the point to where there, not physical battles, but there is going to be a spiritual battle taking place within the body of Christ. And he went on several things as far as that particular prophecy is concerned. But I haven't forgotten that. And I've been watching the general condition of the church. And I'm seeing this happen. I'm seeing a civil war increase in the body of Christ. It's almost like the battle lines are drawn. And you have some folks going over to one side and some folks heading off to another side. And when they do, there's no compromise. Well, when I say there's no compromise, the people that are speaking, can't we just get along? They're not pressing into the glory of God. It sounds good. Can't we just agree to disagree? It sounds good. And we're all supposed to be after unity and so forth. And yet the unity that God spoke of, and this is especially borne out in Ephesians chapter 4, the unity that God spoke of was not just getting along with each other and tolerating each other's differences. The unity had to do with the standard of His Word. And that we would be unified in what we believe and in what we teach. That's the unity that he's seeking. Because he knows that if we come to the place of unity in what we believe concerning his word, we'll walk in unity with each other. We will get along. And the reason for that is because we will be walking in truth. We will be walking in the truth that has come from God. God is love. Therefore, we will be walking in love. And we'll understand that the minor differences of, you know, personalities and so forth, those things won't matter. Because we will be walking in unity, and it's a unity that is established upon the foundation of the very truth of God's Word. This is what he's after. We know I was praying about these services, and the Lord began impressing upon me things to teach. And I didn't argue with him, but I talked to him about it because I wasn't really clear. Here's what I'm getting at. Your pastor here is one of the few people that I will listen to. I've heard him enough to know he's good. He is really good. And when he ministers, he's one of the few people that I can listen to a sermon and I can basically receive during the entire sermon. I mean, a lot of people, I might get about, 5 or 10 minutes of something out of it, and the rest of it, it's not that it's bad. It's just, well, praise God. But your pastor is one of those very few. When I talk about one of those very few, I'm talking about, almost like what I could count, on my fingers. I mean, that few. And, when somebody's delivering truth, have you ever heard the phrase, familiarity breeds contempt? That's what happens in a situation like this. Truth keeps coming out. Truth keeps coming out. Truth keeps coming out. If you are not pressing into the truth that is being delivered to you, then you begin to develop a hard shell to where you're hearing it, but you're not receiving it. You could even begin repeating it only because it's been embedded on your brain cells, not received in your heart. And after time, you can begin to get to the place to where you no longer appreciate what you're hearing. And you begin to take for granted the depth of truth that's being delivered. When that happens, your conscience begins to be seared to truth, but not to teaching. And as your conscience is seared to truth, your spirit is still open for something. And something is going to be fed into you one way or the other. You're going to receive something. And as this continues, you begin to find fault with the voice of truth. Whether it's your pastor or, whoever, but you begin to find fault with the voice of truth. Now, the proof of this is the very life of Jesus as recorded in the four Gospels. There were people that heard Him, but over time they got so accustomed to hearing truth, they began to find fault with Him. Even to the point that a bunch of them turned and walked away. Remember that? He's teaching them. He's using parable-like illustrations. And these people are listening to Him, and a bunch of them, man, they said, "Why, this is just too hard. Who can handle this?" And the Bible says that many of them walked with Him no more. However, they never denied their belief in God because they were Jews. And they were still showing up at the tabernacle or the synagogue. They were still going through the feasts and the festivals, still going through the sacrifices, still declaring the law and the prophets, believing everything that they were being taught. But they were denying truth. And when you get to that point, your conscience begins to be seared to the point where it can almost take a miracle of God before you get back to where you need to be. Now, there's a pattern in the body of Christ that's taking place. What I've just described, this is now a pattern in the body of Christ. And I have been observing people in different places that I thought were, their roots were sunk deep into truth. Then all of a sudden, I'm seeing something that I never saw before. And it was like God spoke to me and He said, "You're seeing the fruit of what's been in there the whole time and what I've been looking at. You're now seeing it come forth in their life." People walking away from truth, criticizing truth, declaring that truth is no longer truth, but it's something else. And as I'm looking at this and thinking about all of this and then praying about these particular services, and the Lord is showing me what to minister on, my reaction was this. Now, I'm just going to tell you. My reaction was this. "But God, that is so simple." and I know the pastor, and I know what he teaches, I almost feel like I would be regressing if I teach this. And it was as though he was reminding me, no, you need to teach this because this is at the very core of the problem that's happening right now in the body of Christ. And I thought, well, okay, then I guess I'll teach it. And what I want you to do is take a look in, where do we need to start? Praise God. 2 Corinthians. You know, I was meditating on this last night, praying about it, and the Lord was giving me the scriptures and so forth. And again, it's not that I struggled with teaching this. It was that I just felt like I was going back to the entry-level, first-grade basics to teach it. But he just kept impressing upon me, no, you need to do this. And you remember in Hebrews, where it says, and I'm paraphrasing here, you know, by now, you ought to be able to teach these things, but you have actually regressed to the point that you need somebody to come in and teach these foundational things to you all over again. And I'm not saying anybody here has regressed. This morning and all this week is going to be encouragement to you to stay on the right path. And I'm going to be showing you why this is so critical. We should be at a place to where we should be able to explain what we believe and why we believe it. All too often, we know what to say, but we don't know why we're saying it. We know that we're supposed to, we hear it so much we can repeat it, but we don't really understand it. If somebody says, well, what does that mean? Well, I don't know. I just know that that's the way it's supposed to be. Here, this past Wednesday night at our church, one of the things the Lord shared through me to the folks is that sincerity is not a substitute for transformation. And what you see is a tremendous amount of sincerity in the body of Christ, but there's not enough transformation to the image of Christ. And so our sincerity is genuine, but we haven't changed on the inside. It isn't that we aren't born again now, but we haven't matured to the place to where our maturity matches up with our sincerity, I guess maybe is a way to say this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, I'm praying about this last night. The Lord is giving me some things, and you know, I went to sleep, and I just didn't feel like it was finished. And I woke up this morning, and he kind of picked up where he left off, which is okay. And I'm laying there in the bed, and he's sharing some more with me. And we're starting here this morning in Scripture in a place that I didn't realize we were going to start, but it makes perfect sense. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, take a look here in verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now what that means is, while we're here on earth in this physical body, we are not in the absolute presence of the Lord. Now we know that God is everywhere, but this is talking about we're not in heaven, if you want to say it that way. So while we're here on earth, yes, we have access to the Lord. We have, you know, His presence. I mean, this morning, who can deny His presence was not here? It was here, and it still is. But we're not literally there to where we could shake hands with Him. Well, He says, we're confident, you know, while we're here on earth in this body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. How many times have we heard that verse? It's like, well, yes, bless God, we walk by faith, not by sight. Well, is that what you're doing? Oh, yes, bless God, I'm walking by faith, not by sight. That means a whole lot more than what we've ever realized. And one of the things that God has been doing with me is giving me a deeper and clearer understanding of what He's put in this Word. Like this phrase here, we walk by faith, not by sight. It means more than just, well, amen, I believe in God. There's a deeper meaning to it, and we'll get into that here in a little bit. But he says in verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In other words, I don't have a problem dying to be with Him. I'm not concerned about that. And then he says, verse 9, wherefore we... Now, what's that next word?
Labor.
Do you realize you could substitute the word work for labor? In other words, we live here on earth putting forth effort to accomplish what God wants done. Meaning, literally, this is what this means, if we do not put forth the labor to do what needs to be done, it will not be done because God will not arbitrarily move to cause it to happen. That should speak volumes to a lot of people. He says, wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. That word accepted doesn't simply mean, well, welcome in, buddy. It also means approved, accepted, approved. In other words, he's saying, if we do this while here on earth, this labor part, if we perform the work necessary to accomplish His will, not just in our own personal life, but in His calling upon our lives, if we perform that, then we get His approval. Well, what's the reverse of this? Let me just clue you in. One of the things that's going to help you to understand the Word of God is the cause and effect principle. The positive, negative. In other words, when you see things like this, read it in the reverse. If we labor not, we will not be approved of Him. Now think about what he's saying here. This is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is saying, if I do not continue to do the things that he has revealed unto me, I will not become who he wants me to be, and I will not be able to fulfill what he's called me to do. I will not meet with his approval. So therefore, if Paul did what he did to become who he was supposed to become so that he could be approved, accepted of God, what's it say about me? Am I any less? Heavens no. If the Apostle Paul had to do this, for crying out loud, Jim Martin's got to do it. It's not an option. Then he goes on to say in verse 10, look at this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now you take a look at this and what he's saying. Now here's how we've commonly interpreted this. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if you've been good, you get a lollipop. And if you've been bad, you're going to get smacked in the head. And if you've been really bad, you know where you're going. In other words, we read this thing about the judgment seat of Christ and we find it so easy to equate that with how we act or what we do, our commission or non-commission of sin. But in the context of this, it is not simply a matter of did you sin or did you not sin? It's a matter of have you done what God has laid out in His Word to conform to the image of Christ, and have you performed the labor necessary to become who He wants you to be and to do what He's called you to do? It's not just sin. In other words, look here. You're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And you are going to be judged according to how you have existed as a Christian. What have you done with your salvation? What have you done with the instruction manual of Christianity? You say, well, what in the world is the instruction manual of Christianity? You've got it in your hand. That's the instruction manual for Christianity. Recorded in that book is what we're supposed to do to conform to the image of Christ. Recorded in that book is what we're supposed to do to walk by faith. Recorded in that book is what we're supposed to do when it comes to ministry to other people. Recorded is in that book is what we're supposed to do to grow and mature spiritually. Recorded in that instruction manual is what we're supposed to do as far as sin and what we're not supposed to do as far as sin. In other words, things that God approves of in our actions and things He disapproves, it's all recorded right in here. And this is a part of the judgment that's going to be included when we stand before Him. He's going to take a look at this and He's going to say, let's find out how you measure up. Or better stated maybe, let's find out how you labored while you were on earth. And it all goes back to what's recorded in here. Now, let me show this to you. Turn over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be judged. We're going to be judged based upon the things that we've done in this world while living in this flesh. Good or bad, we're going to be judged. And it's not just sin. We're going to be judged according to what we've done with what He has said to us, what He has given to us. Well, look at this. Jesus said as much here in John chapter 12, verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. What is the last day? When I'm standing before Him on the judgment seat of Christ. My last day of judgment. Now the whole thing of rejecting Him, we look at that and we see it exclusively as, there is no Jesus. I reject Him. He's not the Savior. Well, now that indeed is part of what He's talking about. But notice this. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words. You're going to be judged by these words. And so we look at this and the thing that begins to sink in, I mean, if you really meditate on this, is the fact that it's not simply a matter of, well, I just don't believe all this Christianity stuff. I just don't believe this Jesus stuff. I don't know about all this Christianity, born-again religion. And say, well, you know, you're rejecting Jesus. It's not just a matter of that. Think of it this way. I can accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but reject His words. You say, well, how in the world can you do that? Well, very simple. I was raised in a church that said, you better be born again. You better accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He's your only hope. He shed His blood, died on that cross. If you're not born again, you're going to hell. Repent of your sins. Receive Jesus as your... That's the kind of church I was raised in. But they also said, healing's not for today. In other words, we were taught to accept Him, but reject His words. You see this? Religion has taught us accepting Him is also accepting His words. It is not. Accepting Him is only accepting the part of what He said concerning my need to accept Him as my Lord and Savior. But it doesn't mean I've accepted everything else that He said. It doesn't mean I've accepted everything else that He's spoken in His Word. Because I was also raised to believe that the gifts of the Spirit are no longer for today. I was raised to believe, some people actually taught tongues are of the devil. I was raised to believe that the day of miracles has passed. I was raised to believe there are no more apostles, there are no more prophets, and the teachers didn't do anything but hang around a Sunday school class. That's what we were taught. We were not receiving the words of Jesus. And those are the words we were going to be judged by. Well, over the years, I've come to realize there's a whole lot more to what Jesus said than what I understood as I was growing up. Yes, we received what He said about being born again, and we received Him in the process, but we rejected a whole lot more of what He said. Now see, we don't think of it like that. We don't put this kind of a thing together. We just naturally assume if you accept Jesus and you get born again, but for crying out loud, of course you've accepted His Word. Well, if that were true, how come we have so many churches and so many denominations and so many groups and so much splintering in the body of Christ? If we were receiving His words, we would be in unity. But we're not. And He says, look, the word that I've spoken, that's going to be the standard of judgment when you stand before Me. In other words, He's not going to pull something out of the hat and judge us for it. And I stand there and say, well, for crying out loud, I never heard that before. And He's going to say, we were kind of holding back on you down there. Got you on that one. No. He's going to say, you had the book in your hand. And you made it as your goal to read it through every year. For 35 years, over and over, you kept reading it, but you didn't receive it. You're being judged by what you had your whole life, but didn't want. But I'm saved. I know you're saved. But I believed you. No, you believed Me for salvation. You didn't believe Me for more truth. And I'm telling you right now, you're going to have a bunch of Christians standing there thinking, this isn't fair, but when you stand before Him in the purity of who He is, you're going to know it's fair. You know what I'm saying? He says, you're going to be judged by this word. In other words, there will be no surprises. Everything that we're going to be judged by is recorded right here in this book. And so therefore, as I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, God's going to pull out that book right there. And don't start thinking, well, yeah, but I just don't know the Greek and the Hebrew. So He's going to have to take that into consideration. God's going to look at you and say, do you remember what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit? That He would teach you all things, guide you into all truth? Do you not think that the Holy Spirit understood King James? And that He was able to give you a revelation of truth in spite of all the these, thous, and Mephibosheths? Do you not think He could have confirmed truth to you?
Well, now, Jesus, I'd like to agree with you on that point. However, tongues passed away. Do you not know that? You need to read your own word.
He's going to turn right back and say, no, you need to leave My word in context. And that's something you never did. You went through, you thought My word was a smorgasbord to where you could just go through and pick out whatever you wanted to eat and leave the rest of it there. He says, it's never supposed to work that way. But that's what they taught me. And Jesus is going to say, you know, I heard that once before. In the Garden of Eden. When Adam tried to pull it. By saying, but it was that woman you gave me. But God, it was that church you put me in. You think I put you in that church where they cursed you every week because you didn't put money in that offering plate? Now look over in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Now see, what's interesting in this, and I don't say this to belittle anybody, but already what I've shown you in the Word of God, most Christians don't understand. Now that's not meant as an insult because, guys, I was the same way. I didn't understand it for years. But yet, the further we go into God, the more He's going to reveal us. But the key is to remain teachable. And if you're not willing to take what you've always thought was true and put it over here on a shelf and just say, look, God, I need to know. I need to know the difference. And when you do that, He's going to tell you to rely on the Holy Spirit. He's not going to tell you run to Pastor Bronk.
Well, you don't need the Holy Spirit. You got Pastor Bronk.
Yeah, amen. I don't need the Holy Ghost. I have a good pastor. Well, you go and try to pull that one on your pastor. And your pastor is going to say, you need the Holy Ghost more than you need me. That doesn't mean you leave now, but that means you need the Holy Spirit.
Yes, sir.
Well, in Matthew chapter 4. Look here. Well, Jesus is in the wilderness and he's been tempted by the devil. The devil's coming and he's trying to trip Jesus up in the same way that he tripped up Adam. And he's saying stupid things like, if you be the Son of God. Well, Jesus knew he was the Son of God. In other words, I mean, you know, what happened before Jesus went out to the wilderness? Think about this. He goes to get baptized, right? He gets baptized, brought up out of the water, gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and there's this voice from heaven.
This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.
Yeah, I mean, you know, I know God speaks that way because I watched that movie, The Ten Commandments. Charlton Heston is not wrong. But anyway, so here's the devil. He said, if you be the Son of God. Now, let me throw another little nugget out here. Don't you ever let Satan trick you into thinking you have to prove who you are. Because the moment he starts trying to get you to prove something, it is a trap. It's a setup. You don't have to prove anything. Live it. And your life will be the proof.
Hallelujah.
So, it says in verse 3, you know, the tempter came to him, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, Jesus is hungry, and I'm sure he's thinking, you know, I could make some pretty good bread. But he answers. Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. What's the next part? But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Do you see how critical this is? We read that and yes, amen. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Oh, glory. I feel it. When Jesus said, live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, he didn't mean the ones your denomination agrees with. He didn't mean pick the ones you like. He didn't mean choose all the blessing verses and leave out all the accountability verses. He said man is supposed to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word. Every word. Now, you know, that's not terribly dissimilar to that thing that Paul wrote to Timothy about all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, number one, for what? Doctrine. Reproof, correction, instruction, and all these other things. Doctrine. All Scripture, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word. Okay, now what does that mean to me? What it means to me is this. Let me just make it up, okay? I can't take verse 22, which seems to tell me, if I put money in an offering plate, God is now obligated to give me a new car. I can't take that verse out and ignore verses 1 through 21 and 23 through 64. You understand what I'm getting at? Every word means every word, not just part of it. So therefore, I can't say the day of miracles has passed unless I can find an instruction from God that tells me the day of miracles will cease. I can't take a couple of verses out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when that which is perfect has come, then tongues will cease, and make that a doctrine, make that a platform of my church. I can't do that unless I'm going to include the first part of the chapter and the last part of the chapter and see how it all fits together. See, I went through that one time, because remember, I was raised not to believe in tongues and all this, and so I went to God one time in prayer and I said, look, and this was after I was filled with the Holy Ghost, I said, I'm going to take all these things that I was taught before, and I'm just going to read through the New Testament, and I want to see clearly what you said about these things. It wasn't that I doubted Him, because, again, I had been filled with the Holy Spirit, but I wanted to go back and review what He said. So I started with Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and I just read through, just like I was reading a book. I just read through. And I get to these verses, and since I'm reading everything in order, it's like, well, for crying out loud, that doesn't mean what they told us. It means the other. It means something else. And what it did was bring clarity to me so that now I understood even more how I had been deceived. Let me say it a little differently. I understood even more how we had not been taught to live by every word that had proceeded out of the mouth of God. We had been taught certain words. And sometimes they were right the way they taught them. Other times they were desperately wrong. But now listen, the whole time they were doing everything they could to help me be a better Christian. The problem is, you can't be a better Christian if you're not living by the words of Christ. You can't be a better Christian if you're not living according to the manual that God has given us, the manual we're supposed to be living by. It is impossible for this to happen. In Psalm chapter 119, verse 89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." Forever. In other words, when God spoke it, it was so eternally true that it became established in heaven as never being able to be changed. That word settled in that verse, the imagery that we could use here on earth is that it has been set as cement. You know, when you pour cement and it's liquid, I mean, you kind of move it around, but once it's set, that's it. I mean, that is it. You're not going to move it. You're not, I mean, it's set. Well, that's the image. Forever, O Lord, your word has been settled. It has been permanently established and unchangeable. Well, then Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, He was teaching us about praying. And one of the things that He said was, "Father, Your will, Your kingdom come, Your will be done here in this realm, earth, as it is in heaven." Okay, now what does that mean? Well, we know that His word is settled forever in heaven, unchangeable. That means for His kingdom purpose to manifest here on earth and for His will to be accomplished and manifest here on earth, it will only be according to what He has said in His Word. Because that's the only thing that is unchangeable. So as I'm thinking in my Christian life, and I'm saying, yes, I want the kingdom of God to be manifest in me, in my life, in my ministry, in my church, there's only one way that's going to happen. And that's if I get back here into the Word and I live by every word that God has spoken. Now, when He said, live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, we've got to look, or we've got to see this beyond the initial impression. We need to see this from God's position in heaven. Now, here's what I mean. We read, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. It's like, yes, I'll wake up today and live by the Word of God. And I'll wake up tomorrow and live by the Word of God. And God says, that's good, but that's just a start. Because when you're living on earth, you're supposed to be not just getting up, doing your thing, going to bed, and the next day, same thing. You're also supposed to be fulfilling what I've called you to do. Living on earth is not simply existing on earth. It is living as Christ on the earth. Remember when Jesus was praying, He said, Father, as You've sent Me into the world, I've sent them into the world. In other words, Jesus lived on earth according to the will of the Father. He said, I didn't come to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. He said, my doctrine is not Mine, but His who sent Me. Now, when He says man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, what He's telling us is, from God's perspective, this isn't simply about existing on earth. This is about being everything God has called you to be. It's about your everyday life. It is about your ministry. It's about everything in your life. So when it comes to me living on earth as an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, whatever He's called me to be, you know, any ministry calling, the only way I can live on earth is to do it according to what He has said here in His Word. See, from His perspective, there's no gray area. I mean, it's My Word or it's not My Word. Very simple. That's the way it is. We're the ones that change it. We're the ones that say, well, that's not really what He meant. I mean, I know what it says, but that's not really what He meant. But if it's settled in heaven forever, that is what He meant. There's no way to get around this. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. That means God's will, God's kingdom purpose is only going to be accomplished according to the standard that He's given us here in His Word. Now, I want to show you another verse. Look over in Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Now let's take a look here. And this is a powerful prophecy. In verse 8, God is speaking. He says, for My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways My ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than your ways, and My thoughts than your thoughts. Now stop right there and think about this. I can remember years ago reading that and thinking, no one can know the mind of God. Nobody knows what He's going to do. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. We're just little peons on this planet trying to do the best we can. No, that's not what that means. What God is saying is, okay, you people, let's take a time out here. Sit down and have some Starbucks. Let's talk about this. You really think you got a handle on me and how I do things? Well, let me explain this to you. I'm God, you're not. I can create a universe, you can't. You have trouble with Legos. My method of operation is far superior than yours. The way I think is from a perfect, holy, divine, unchangeable perspective. The way you think presently is from a fallen world existence perspective. And as a created being perspective. Meaning, you don't know how to create, don't even try. You don't understand me, but I understand you. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. What he is not saying here is that we cannot know his ways.
Yes, but there's a place in the Bible that says his ways are past finding out.
Every word. Don't pull that one out and leave all the rest of them out of your vocabulary. Yes, it says that. But it also says something in the New Testament about how that we now have the mind of Christ. It also says something in the New Testament about how the Holy Spirit will teach us these things, comparing spiritual to spiritual. In other words, God is saying, my ways are higher and my thoughts are higher. You don't understand me, but that doesn't mean I'm not going to try and explain myself to you. And it doesn't mean that I'm not going to do everything I can to help you become more like me. And he says, now don't you get to thinking you're ever going to become deity. You're never going to become a god. But you are my offspring. Now look what else he says in this. For as the rain cometh down in the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth a bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. Stop right there. What is verse 10? It's a parable. Remember when Jesus, consider the lilies of the field, and everybody starts looking for lilies. Consider the fowls of the air, and everybody starts looking up for fowls of the air. This is a parable. God is saying, first he says, my ways are higher than yours, my thoughts are higher than yours. Then he says, let me try and bring this down to your level. You know how the rain falls down and it gets the ground all wet? And we're saying, yeah. He says, and you know how when that happens, stuff starts to pop up and grow and sprout? Yeah, I understand. You know how that you end up with seed? And yeah, I understand. I got that. He says, okay, now that you got that, let me tell you something about me. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which, what's it say? I please.
Amen.
And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now, you could preach a month on this. He's saying, you understand about the rain, the snow, the stuff growing up, and you guys got that? And we say, yeah, we got that. And he says, okay. When I have spoken my word, and it's gone forth from my mouth, it cannot return void. It is guaranteed 100% to accomplish the purpose I installed in my word. So when I release it to you, contained in it is the life I released into it, and it will produce, look here, what I please. It will accomplish what I please. In other words, I can't take the Word of God and make it say something He never meant for it to say and expect to get results. Likewise, I can't eliminate His Word and expect to get Word results. Because if I eliminate the apple seed, am I going to get an apple tree? No. It's stupid of me to go to the store, buy apple seed, put it on the shelf, and then go out toward the end of the summer and look for something to grow. And go back to the place that sold me the seeds a few years later and call them a bunch of bums and a bunch of cheats and a bunch of liars. Said, you sold me apple seed and I never got an apple tree. And they said, well, did you plant it? And I look at them and I said, did I what? Did you put it in the ground? Well, you didn't tell me to do that. You just gave me the packet. It didn't do anything. And they're gonna call you the fool, the dummy, the God is saying, listen, when I send my word forth in as apple seed, apples grow. When I send my word forth for this, whatever it would be, he says, it will accomplish what I please, and it will prosper, bring increase in the thing whereto I sent it. Now let's think about this for a moment. If he tells me that I need to pray in the Spirit so that I can be edified, then what's going to happen? My word, when it goes forth, will accomplish what I send it forth to accomplish. Really? So that means if I pray in tongues, then I'm going to be edified? He says, well, what did I say? Well, you said if I prayed in tongues, I'd be edified. And he says, well, duh. I pray in tongues, what happens? I get edified. Now, that's just one example. What that means is, this isn't going to change. I may change my theology and wrap it with Scripture. But if my theology is not based upon that Scripture, then there is no truth going forth. And whatever I speak to you, no matter how good it sounds, no matter how much it resembles something that God would inspire to be said, if it does not originate with what God first released, there can be no development, no growth, no increase, no prospering, no will of God, no kingdom purpose. Nothing can happen. But I can sure feel good about myself when I'm living by my theology as opposed to living by the Word of God. You know, one of the things about, you know, I was sharing with you about the discussion I was having with God about this message. And one of the things I said to him was, but I'm not feeling good about this. I'm the kind of person, I like to feel good about a sermon. In other words, God, listen, service starts at, 10 o'clock. Now, I need the line upon line, precept upon precept sermon before I step out there. I don't actually do it that way, all right? But that's a comfort zone for me. And I'm saying, but, God, I kind of don't really feel good about this. And it was like he spoke to me and he said, I don't want you to feel good. I want you to trust. In other words, he doesn't want me going by my emotional agreement with a sermon. He wants me to trust him that what he speaks is what I'm supposed to do. In other words, guys, I'm still learning too. Now in this, we're going to close here in just a moment. In this, God is telling us, and this is one of the most profound passages ever. He's saying, you understand these things in the natural and you don't argue with them. Don't argue with my word. When I tell you, this is the way it's supposed to be. When I tell you, you pray, you get these results. When I tell you this, when I tell you that, accept it and live that way because you will then get my guaranteed results. It's impossible for you to not get the results because my word will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose I've given it. Now we're going to close this morning with one more verse. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And I thought this morning I was going to be able to get to some words the Lord gave me, some prophecies here that fit in with this, but I think I'll be able to get to it tonight. Let me just throw this out to you as well. The whole thing of prophecy and the ministry of the prophet, it's not simply about thus saith the Lord, in 3 days thou shalt be a millionaire, and thou shalt buy Pastor Jim a new car and a new house. No, that's part of prophecy in the ministry of the prophet. The major aspect of prophecy and the ministry of the prophet is declaring the word of the Lord. speaking the word of the Lord. And if that includes a future tense thing, it does. But it's also, because if you go through and you take a look at the Old Testament, yes, there's a lot of, in the future, this is going to happen. But there was also a whole lot of, no, this is what God has said and you people are wrong. You understand what I'm getting at? So when you see things about prophet, don't think only future tense stuff. Think a declaration of it's black, it's white, there's no in between. This is how it is. In Matthew chapter 4, take a look at verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Now, what does it say that he did? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, when I was raised in church, one of the things that we were taught was that the gospel is, ye must be born again. Well, I believed that for years. The gospel means ye must be born again. Here's what's interesting. If you go back and you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the only time Jesus mentioned born again was in John chapter 3. All the rest of what he taught was the gospel of the kingdom. For example, the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. You have heard it taught, but I say unto you. That's the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom includes ye must be born again. But the gospel of the kingdom is the entire message of the kingdom. The gospel, and part of its definition is the good news. The good news of the kingdom. That's what Jesus was going about teaching and preaching. I told you we were going to close with this verse. I'm sorry. I was wrong. One more verse. Turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. So man is supposed to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. What does that mean? That means the just are living by faith in every word that has proceeded out of the mouth of God. Regardless of what my church tells me. Regardless of what that guy on television is telling me 5 hours a day. Regardless of what anybody else says, living by faith is not only, I'm trusting you, God. Living by faith means I'm trusting you, God, that everything you said will not fail and will accomplish. And so therefore, I'm getting into your word to find out what you've said so I know how to live by faith. We've been taught so much living by faith as confessing for your next house, confessing for your healing. Now, I'm not disagreeing with that. But living by faith is every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, which includes this stuff about accountability. Now, yeah, I'm living by faith. You are. Yes, the day is coming. I'm going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ and I will be judged by every word that proceeded forth out of His mouth. Brother, that don't sound like you're living by faith. That sounds like gloom and doom. We don't want to hear the stuff that calls us to accountability. But it's proceeded forth out of the mouth of God. Living by faith means living by the belief the day's coming. I'm going to stand before God and be judged by every word that's proceeded forth out of His mouth. That ought to scare somebody into holiness. But I don't want to be like that. I want to be free. I want to be able to live the way I want and just know that Jesus has already taken care of it. Didn't Jesus say? Well, no, wait a minute. We haven't read that yet. Here. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. If you continue in My word. If you continue in My word. Okay, what's the first step of continuing in His word? Jesus, You're the Messiah, my only hope. I need to be born again. He says, very good. Now, continue in My word. And if you do, you will be My disciple indeed. Now, what's interesting about this is that we read it and we miss the impact of what he's saying. And we're going to pick up at that point tonight. And I'm going to show you what he's saying here and how it is repeated in a couple of other places in Scripture, just said a little bit differently. You say, okay, well, what are we getting at here in all of this? You know, this morning and tonight, what exactly are we getting at? Well, I'll share with you what I shared with your pastor last night when we were eating. You remember the story in Genesis chapter 3 where it talks about how the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field? Remember that? That word subtle means incredibly sneaky, devious, deceptive. In other words, such a good liar, if you don't watch out, you're going to believe it. And that's literally the paraphrase of that definition, subtle. And here the other day, the Lord took me back to that. And He says, you know, what you read there in Genesis chapter 3 about the serpent speaking and them, Adam and Eve, then eating and all that, the conversation that took place, He said, that is a synopsis of what really happened. He said, you honestly, He said, based upon only on what is written there, He said, you don't know if that took place over a few days, a few weeks, or a few months. Now, He wasn't telling me it took place over that long of a period. He was trying to make a point to me. He was saying, based only on what you read there, you really don't know how long the serpent was working on Eve to get her convinced it was okay to eat. And if you go back and read this, read what he said, and really meditate on it, the serpent now, it can come across as though a part of God's will had not been revealed to Adam and Eve. Why, you shall become like him. The serpent was pointing them to God, but he was actually directing them to him. And he was saying, you really, you know, if you do this, then you'll become more fulfilled as his children. If you do this, you'll become more like him. If you do this, then all you have to do is eat, and everything will automatically be taken care of. And he said, you see what happened there. He mixed his words with God's and presented it in such a way that she believed she was hearing something that God would have said. And he said, the Lord said to me, the serpent is speaking again today. And there are things being taught that sound so of God, that sound so true, that sounds so much like, well, yeah, I guess God would have said that. I mean, there is a verse in here that has that word in it, and there is a phrase here, and there is the... And he says, the serpent is speaking again. And you have Christians who are eating. And he's been working on them over a period of time. Now, here's the thing. Remember when Eve... I mean, the conversation focus between the serpent and man was the serpent and Eve. Remember that? And she ate, and it says she took and gave to her husband with her. Now, the serpent was not speaking directly to Adam. He was speaking to Eve. Eve, now, allow me the liberty of this, you know, amplification here. Eve turned around and presented the gospel she had been hearing to Adam. And because Adam trusted her, his new pastor, over God, he accepted what she presented and he ate. The end result was what? They were completely separated from God, theoretically for eternity, until Jesus could come. You understand what I mean there? The serpent is speaking again. What we're doing this week is going back to the basic of you can't violate the Word of God and expect to have right standing with God. You have to stay true to every word that has proceeded forth out of His mouth. And I believe the Lord is going to let me this week teach on a passage of Scripture to exemplify keeping the Word in order to capture the entire message that God is trying to get across to us. So praise the Lord. Why don't you go ahead and stand? Now just to kind of let you in on this message this morning, what He gave me to speak, I mean, I have a bunch of verses written down. I mean, as far as notes are concerned, it's just a bunch of verses other than the prophecies I was going to read to you, but we'll get to them, I hope, tonight. It was like He said, you have this as a foundation. He said, but once you get started, I'm just going to take it in the direction that I need. So this morning that I shared with you, I would say probably 80 or 90% of it, I had no idea was going to come forth this morning.
Praise God.
But I'm glad it did. I'm glad I needed to hear this. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, listen, let me just tell you when I go into a church to minister, I do not call prayer lines unless I believe I'm supposed to call a prayer line. In other words, sometimes we get in this religious habit of doing things because, well, that's just what you're supposed to do. And I don't do that. When I pray for people, I don't push on people. I lay hands on people. And if you go down, it better be the Holy Ghost because it's not going to be me. So what I want to do right now is just, if you could just join me and just worship the Lord for a moment or two, and let me see if there's anything else He wants me to do before I hand it back over to your pastor. But Jesus, I love You. I magnify Your name. I glory, yes, yes. The Lord says that You have risen to a new place in Him as a church, as a congregation. You have risen to a new place in me. And much of it has to do with Your worship. And know this, it is My desire to take you from this place to a new level. But I speak to you this day and show you things to come, just as I promised I would do. To get to this next level, you're going to experience increased battles. But you are also going to experience greater victories. I say to every one of you here, and to every person who calls this their home church, without exception, every one of you is going to face new battles and new challenges. Every one of you, hear me when I say this, and do not take this lightly. Because your enemy wants to single you out and separate you from the flock to bring about destruction. But I say unto you, I stand prepared to take you by the hand to a new level in me where you have never been. And I am prepared to release my presence and my glory in ways that you do not define. But you are going to have battles because the enemy will buffet anyone making progress in me. You are outstanding in my kingdom. I say that because there are not that many churches who will worship me and desire to feast on truth. But I want you to know my hand is upon you. And I say again to you, guard yourself against these attacks and be prepared. For I will strengthen you with my strength. I will empower you with my power. And I will establish in you my glory to not only withstand the attack, but to overcome it and conquer it and go forward. When these things happen, do not be surprised. For some of you, these attacks are going to come from friends, family members, people you trust. Do not be discouraged. For I know of these things before they happen, and I tell you this day, they are going to happen. However, remember, I have not left you comfortless. And I will take you through this. Remember, I said I have made you more than a conqueror. Remember, I said I have given you the victory through my Son Jesus. So you are not alone. And you are not powerless. And I say to you, you will make it through. You will make it through if you hold on to me. And I'm going to take you to a greater place, a deeper place, a more wonderful place than you have ever been. Believe me when I tell you, you haven't been there yet. But it's waiting for you. I have prepared this table for you. So prepare yourself. Pray for each other. Pray for your leadership. And this place will be established as a stronger fortress than it's ever been.
Praise you, Jesus.
You are outstanding in my kingdom. Continue on this path, and you're going to see me move in mighty, mighty ways, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Glory and honor to you. Hallelujah. Well, Pastor Bronk, he just told me to go ahead and hand it over to you. So, glory to God. I'm not going to miss tonight. I'll be here. Hallelujah.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord just a hand. Hands lifted, we just worship you. Father, we just praise you. Lord.